We at the Northside Church sure love you guys. We appreciate your prayers for us. We pray for you frequently. You are often in our prayers on Wednesday night. All the churches are. We know that churches are under attack. Marriages are under attack. This world is not a friendly place for a Bible-believing Christian in this day. I don't know that it ever has been, but it's particularly unfriendly now, though, isn't it? And we appreciate your stand. We appreciate the blessing of your fellowship and your unity. And we ask the Lord to bless you at every turn. We hear that He has been blessing you, and you've been seeing some souls saved and baptized, and we rejoice with you in that. And so we just want to thank you for all that you've done for us. I grew up as a Christian, really, in this church. I was raised Catholic, became atheist, got saved in the Army, met Eddie Kincaid, met his daddy at a revival up in Copper's Cove. And then I thought, well, when I get out of the Army, I'm going down to that church. And I came down here, and this is where I learned the Bible. This is where I learned how to preach. This is where I learned how to pastor. This is where I learned really everything I know about the Bible. I got right here in this church, right? And so I just want to thank you all and say we love you. We've got some of our people here tonight. Thank you for coming, and hope you get a blessing out of it. We're going to be in Psalm 18 tonight. Psalm 18. That's where we're going to start. We're going to do a little bit of wandering around in the Scriptures, but we're going to start in Psalm 18. Psalm 18 and verse 29. Psalm 18:29. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leapt over a wall. Let's begin this service tonight with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless us here tonight. I don't pray it because I want us to be comfortable or happy or feel blessed. I pray it, Lord, because without your blessing, we have nothing. Oh God, we need your blessing. And with your blessing, nothing else matters a bit to us. So we ask you to touch our hearts tonight. Bless us. We ask you to look deep in our hearts, to search us out. We ask you to show us where we need ourselves to take responsibility for your kingdom in this day and do the work you've called us to do. I ask you to bless us as we learn to run today. In Jesus' name, amen. I didn't grow up loving running. I started running one day when we moved out to the country, and I was mowing the lawn, and this girl ran by on the street. And I thought, and we lived out in the middle of nowhere. I got to give you an idea what that's like, right? But my family had 8 people in it, and when we moved to the town of Spratt, we doubled the population. And we owned half the businesses, because we owned the laundromat and the beauty parlor, and across the street was the Bar and Grill and the Michigan Independent Strawberry Producers Association. That's a mouthful, isn't it, right? It was so small, we had a party line of 8 families, right? And so we're out in we took the road out of town, and when the road hit the T intersection at the end, my house was right there at the end of that road. And so I saw this girl run by, and I thought, what am I doing mowing the lawn? I should be running. That's what I should be doing. And so I turned off the lawnmower and started running after her. Her name was Angie Heron, and she ran twice a day, 10 miles each time, morning and evening. 7 days a week. Say, nobody can run that much. I tell you what, I never caught her. And she never acknowledged. We'd get on the bus together, and we'd go to school, and I sat right behind her in chemistry class, and we'd talk and everything like that, but she never acknowledged that she even knew that I was running there. And no matter how hard I tried to run, she was way, way, way out in front of me. But I learned to love running. I learned to love the solitude of being out there on the road. Very few sounds around you but the sounds of your own feet on the gravel. Nature all around you, feeling oxygenated. You're sitting there right now. I get it. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, you are insane. But you know what we're going to do tonight? We're going to look through the Scriptures, and we're going to find out what God says about running. Because God has a lot of counsel about running. And I want us to take a look at that tonight, because it seems to me
like we're stalling more than running. Like there's a great opportunity out there, road to be covered, distance to be made up, and we are more losing ground than making that ground. And that's why I wanted to start here in the book of Psalms, and I wanted to show you what he said. He said, "For by thee have I run through a troop, and by my God have I leapt over a wall." I want you to know, if you're a Christian, you're here tonight, God has the ability to empower you to do things that you now, right this moment, would conceive in your mind are absolutely impossible for you to do. You can come up with all sorts of excuses for where you're sitting right now and what you're doing. You can talk about all your failures. And if you really want to make a list, then I guarantee you'll come up with a really good list. And if you just work on it for a little while, the devil will chip in and he'll give you plenty of failures you done forgot about a long time ago. He'll tell you about all the times you've embarrassed yourself, all the times you said the wrong thing, all the times you hurt other people, all the times you stepped into sin, all the times you fell flat on your face, and all the failures you've had. And I'm here to tell you tonight, none of that matters even a little bit. God is capable of taking someone from prison and putting them in ministry. And we've known some of those men, right? Like Willie Cosby, an old knife fighter. And God encounters him in prison and there he goes. Like Brother Spurgeon. There's one, right? I mean, here's the example of the guy who's in prison who really has been a really nasty guy. And God saves his soul and then sentences him to preaching the gospel by the mouth of a judge. I mean, God is capable of doing things you haven't even begun to conceive the power he has and his ability to cause you to do things like run through an entire troop. You think, well, what is one man against an entire troop of other men? Hey, I could go back in the scriptures tonight, but we don't have that time. I could go back in the scriptures tonight and show you people who took on an entire army. One guy stopped and says, you know what? I'm in a ground full of lentils, and I'm tired of just running from these people, and I am tired of losing ground. And he stops and he turns around there, one man all by himself, and he put to flight the host of the Philistines. By my God, I leapt over a wall. You been leaping any walls lately? Are there any walls you know to be leaping? Are there enemy troops you know need to be run through? Are there battles you're looking at right now thinking, I wish somebody was winning that one? My neighborhood. Or your place of work. Or just look at the souls that we find out on the street. And the confusion in the mind of our young people. It's massively dark out there. It is so dark. You who are adults today have no concept of how dark it is for your children. It is darker now for your children than you can ever imagine. None of that matters at all. In fact, look just a verse above this. It says, "For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." God is able in the darkest of times, when society is at its absolute worst, enlighten the eyes of his children and give them strength to run through a troop and leap over a wall. So, wow, I'm not much of a runner. Yeah, I know. I'm not much of one anymore either. But look at Psalm 119. You're going to need some help if you're ever going to run. If you're ever really going to pick up running in your Christian life, you're going to need some help. So look in Psalm 119, verse 32. And we're going to get into a little bit of physiology tonight. God's always that way. He built this world so that somebody who didn't directly have his word could see the mysteries of this creation and come to an understanding of God, right? The things that could be known about were clearly known to them, right? The things that they could see in the creation that they could see, the stars and even in their own selves. You know what Job says? He says, he sealeth up the hand of every man that all men may know his works. We were watching this show on TV a little while ago about, you know, the 9 months that made you. And they're talking about the cycle of life in the womb. And they talked about how identical twins have different fingerprints. But look in Psalm 119, verse 32. Here's what you're going to need. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Here's the issue, right? When you first start running, let's say you went out tomorrow morning and you decided, I'm going to learn to run, right? So you decide, and you're thinking, you're nuts, I'm not going to do that. You wait till we're finished tonight. You decide, I'm going to run, right? Here's the problem. Your heart's too small. The day you start running, your heart's too small. It can't pump as much oxygen and blood around your body as what you need for the demand of running. But if you keep at it for a little while, what happens is your heart actually grows. And you know, we used to think that that only happened when you were young, but we have discovered that we were wrong. It is possible at any age to grow your heart. Now, I'm not talking about enlarging it like with a disease. I mean growing the strength and size of the muscle that pumps your blood so that it is capable of pumping more blood and oxygen around your body. And I want you to know, he didn't put that there so you'd learn how to run physically. He put it there so you'd understand something spiritual. Right now, you have a hard time imagining what you could do for the Lord. You have a challenge to imagine doing great things and being a valiant person and running through a troop. And some of you are thinking tonight, well, when I was young, I did that. And some of the young ones are thinking, well, when I'm older, I'll do that. And the ones in the middle are thinking, I'm too busy to do that. That is exactly what happens. And when you set out and you decide, I'm going to do something for the Lord, the very first time you attempt to do something for the Lord, it's like the first time you try to run. One of my favorite illustrations of this guy is a guy who appeared on the cover of the Y2K issue of Runner's World. This guy he's like 6'2". And he's standing on this track, and he's got his arms folded like this. He's standing there in his t-shirt and shorts. And he's got long, reddish-gray hair braided down the back of his head. When he was 40, he was over 250 pounds, chain smoker, drunk, divorced. Set out one morning, decided he was going to commit suicide. So he decided I don't want to just shoot myself, though, because my kids won't get any insurance money. So he thought, what I'm going to do is I'm going to start running. I'm going to just straight out dead run. I'm going to have a heart attack, fall over. My kids will get the insurance money, and I'll be dead, right? So he starts out. He's in Chicago. He starts out from his house, and he's like, I'll bet if I just run, you know, up there to the light, and he runs up to the light, and he's not dead. So he decides, I'm going to run further, and he's just running further and running further. And finally, he's like, I'm too far from home. This guy knows absolutely, think about it. He's over 250 pounds. He knows nothing about running. So he started out in his blue jeans. Yeah. He's raw. Oh, he's hurting. Oh, it's bad. He makes his way back home like this. Gets back to the house. Gets up the next morning. Feels like death barely warmed over. Today's going to be the day. I'm going to do it today. I'm going to kill myself, right? This time I'm going to wear sweatpants. That hurts too bad. So he put on his sweats and his t-shirt and he thinks, I'm going to run all the way to Lake Michigan. Somewhere along that path, I'm going to die. So he starts running and running and running and running. He gets all the way down just about to Lake Michigan. He starts to go black and he starts to see stars and he's thinking, this is it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. All of a sudden it got clear. And he runs out there on that shore and he's standing there mad. Angry. Turns around and thinks, well, it'll happen on the way home. So he runs all the way back home. This is the man standing on the cover of Runner's World. Thin, healthy, heart enlarged by the power of what he does.
What I want you to understand is that the first time you attempt something for God, it feels like you're going to fail, like all of creation is going to cave in. You don't see a possible way to end. Don't be surprised if you start doing something for the Lord and it all goes black and you start seeing stars. Then you think, I'm not going to make it through. I'm not going to make it through. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm not going to make it through. Don't worry. God's using that very thing to enlarge your heart, to give you a heart for souls like you didn't have before. If you didn't pass through dark times, how much empathy would you have for people who pass through dark times? If you didn't have troubles and problems and bills, how much empathy would you have for those who did? How could you speak to them as other than condemning them? How could you identify them? How would you be reflecting Jesus who ate and drank with sinners if you didn't identify with them somehow? And you know what it even says of Jesus? He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He suffered like we do. He says, I am going to run the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. I know trying to be obedient to you is going to stress me. It's going to strain me. And it's going to grow me. So the first thing I want you to know about running is this. You run by the power of God through a troop. And if you run, God, it will enlarge your heart and give you the capability to run even further. But of course, that's not the end of God's instructions. So go to Proverbs. Proverbs 1, verse 15. My son, walk not thou in the way with them and refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed innocent blood. God not only has good positive things to tell you about running, like it's going to grow you and it's going to enlarge your heart and you should run the way of his commandments, but he also tells you what way not to run. He says, don't run like your worldly friends are running. Don't run after the same things. Don't chase those things. It's like the dog that chases the car, you know. I don't know what they're ever thinking, right? What are you going to do if you catch one of those things, right? What are you going to do? You're going to bite the tires and then what, right? And he's saying, don't do that. That's crazy. Don't run like the world runs. You have to run differently than that. So God says, first of all, I can give you the power to run through a troop. I can give you the power to leap over a wall. I can enlarge your heart and grow you stronger than you've ever been before. You don't have any concept of what you're capable of doing if God was working through you. Or put it another way, you don't have any idea what God is capable of doing when he works through you. And he's going to have to grow you some to do it. Say, well, I can't do that. That is exactly the point. That is precisely the point. If you could, you'd be out doing it today. It isn't about you and it's not about your power. It's about the power of God to make a world-class runner out of you, to run for the kingdom of God through a troop, a host of those who are enemies of God, to rescue those who are on the other side and bring them out again. You can run through a troop. You can leap over a wall. You can have your heart enlarged and you can know which way not to go. And Isaiah 40, this is one everybody probably knows about, right? Isaiah 40, 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I want to look at this verse from two perspectives tonight. I want to look at it as the promise that it is. And I want to look at it as the commandment that it is. So first of all, notice the promise. If you wait on the Lord, you're going to be able to run. And you're going to be able to run enough not to be weary. You're going to be able to run so well that the little races everybody else runs won't even make you tired. You'll think of them as a warm-up, right? The first time you run a one-mile run, you're thinking, I'm going to die. Your hand is on your heart. Right? It's just bad. But when you're out there running 5 miles a day, your 1 mile run, you refer to that as a recovery run. It's the run you run after a race so that your muscles don't get too tight. Everybody else is out there dying on the track and you're like,
I just got to get this mile done so my muscles aren't so tight. He says, you're going to run and not be weary. You're going to mount up with wings as eagles. You're not going to faint. How many Christians do you know today who are like that? How many Christians do you personally know who don't faint? Who mount up with wings as eagles? But the promises of God are sure. If we will wait upon the Lord, we will run and not be weary. We will walk and not faint. We'll mount up with wings like eagles. That is what we actually have as a promise from God. I don't know if you've ever seen this verse the other way or not. I remember one time I was a kid and my parents had to go into a, I don't know what they were doing this, some store. They left me and my little brother out in the car, which is a dangerous thing to do with a couple of, you know, early teenage boys, especially brothers. We took the picking on each other first, and then that turned to a little bit of wrestling, and pretty soon it turned into fighting, right? And so we're just wailing on each other in the back of the car, right? Back seat of the car. I'll bet that old red station wagon's going like this, and we're sitting back there, we're just yelling at each other and calling each other names and wailing on each other. And finally I decided, he's getting the better of me, I got to do something about this. So I grabbed a pencil. Broke it off. Don't worry, he didn't go through the bone. Wasn't trying to kill him. When we came out, my brother is sitting there like, there's this look on his face like, I can't believe you just did that, you know? You know, my dad's like, what's been going on here, boys? And I looked at him and said, I am really sorry, Dad. And this is what he answered to me. He said, you sure will be. Now I want you to think of that with this verse. They that wait upon the Lord shall. God isn't just giving you a promise. He's telling you with that absolute certainty. If you aren't running without being weary, if you're not walking without fainting, if you're not rising up on wings like eagles, if you don't have that experience, it's because you're not waiting on God, because if you were, you would be doing that. Amen. Amen. It's a certainty. Why are you using such a strong, positive word? Shall. Wow, what a powerful word. It says, you do this, it shall be that way. You start running, your heart's going to get bigger. You start working, you are going to get stronger. It's going to happen for you. So I don't know. I've tried so many times before, Brother Mike. I realize you have. And I sympathize with you. Every athlete I know knows what it means to get back into shape. Every athlete I know. I don't know one who can't tell you the story of the last time they had to get back into shape. It's like school, you know. You go home for the summer and you go back to the fall semester and you've lost a whole bunch. And all it takes is a good 2-week vacation and you're not exercising, you're not doing anything. And the first time you bend over to put on your running shoes, you're thinking, do I really want to do this? He says, if you wait on Him, you shall. Let's go over to the first, or to the New Testament, the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. Okay, he's giving you some instruction. He's giving you a promise, right? You need your coach to do that. You need your coach, you know, you're down there and you're starting to do push-ups and you like that. And he's like, one more, you gotta give me one more, it's gonna be worth it. It's gonna hurt tomorrow, I know it's gonna hurt, but you gotta give me one more, crank out one more of them. And he's like yelling at you, he's got bad breath, you don't want him all that close to you anyway, but he's a good coach and he's gonna push you to do one more thing. And you do that one more, and if you just stick with that coach yelling at you and pushing you on, pretty soon you'll be able to do things you never imagined you could do before. And God's like that. He's saying, I'm going to push you and run. I'm going to enlarge in your heart. I'm going to help you to run and not be weary. I'm going to help you walk and not faint. I'm going to help you to do these things. And now I want you to run, but I don't want you running like this. I want you running like this. I don't want you jogging. This is not a jogging game. This is a running thing. You don't go at a troop like this. Hey, guys, how's it going? You put your head down, your shoulder into it. You lean forward. You grit your teeth because you know something's coming at your face. And you put everything you've got into it and you run yelling. That's how you run through a troop. Near the end of World War II, the Germans had a tank they never once fielded. And it's a good thing they never did. In humor, they called it the mouse. It was 120 tons of steel. Now, an M60 tank is 63 tons of homogeneous steel. So a 120-ton tank is enormous. It had sleeping bunks in it. It had a crew of six. Three could sleep and three manned the tank. They didn't bother painting it green. They figured they would shine it. Because we didn't have a weapon in our arsenal that could take that tank out. And they figured they only needed to field a few of them, get them out there and start driving them, because there's absolutely nothing you can do to this thing. It's got an enormous gun. It's got machine guns around it, mounted all around it. You can't do anything to hurt it. You can throw every grenade at it you want. You can shoot it with all the rockets we had in our arsenal in World War II. And we didn't have anything that could bust the shell on that tank. Thank God they never fielded one of them. Could you imagine that? Can you imagine standing there and seeing this big, shiny, no attempt to camouflage, big, shiny steel tank coming at you? And you shoot it and you throw everything you got at it, nothing matters. What are you going to do? Just exactly what you'd expect. I'm going to drop every weight I've got right now and I'm running the other way. You know what happens when there's a bunch of people and you decide, I'm going to run at them. I'm going to do this thing. And you just decide, I'm going to, and you've got that look of determination on your face. And you head at it and you're going to plow through it. You have an effect on them. Even what we think of as diminutive people have a pretty powerful countenance. Do you know there's an advantage to having a low center of gravity in that case? A nice low center of gravity, short legs. A nice low center of gravity and you can push a lot of weight out of the way. We had a lady in our church in Colorado who had a tortoise in her yard. She had a big shed, like a 10 by 10 shed, on a concrete pad. And that tortoise is about this big around. And one day he got it in his mind that that shed was in the wrong place. So he leaned his shell against it. And she said he was there for 2 days, just leaning against that shed. But after a little while, that shed went, and that took a step forward. Pretty soon, he pushed that shed about 6 feet over off that concrete foundation. A little tortoise. I said, well, who am I, Brother Mike? I don't know. Who are you? Really, and what are you doing? What is your life about? Is your life about Pokemon? It's about your phone. It's about your friends. It's about your online social. I don't know how they get social media out of that stuff. There's nothing social about it. It's a bunch of introverts sitting in rooms all by themselves typing on a keyboard. Man, you could do that with nobody else. Who are you? What are you doing? Listen to what he said. This is what you need to do. He said, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Listen to what God promises. Not only can I teach you how to run and give you the strength to do it and enlarge your heart so that you're capable and help you mount up with wings and tell you which way not to go and tell you which way you should go run, but I can also guarantee you that I have a prize for you at the end of this race. Now go do something like you intended to win at it. I know this much. If you start out the race thinking, I'm never going to finish this thing, you have a really slim chance of winning. The guys who win aren't the ones who are in the back of the pack waiting for everybody else to get out of their way. They're the ones at the front of the pack, and if you don't get out of their way, you're likely to get hurt. When you get married, you sign up for a marathon. Did you know that? And it is grueling some days, isn't it? Just like a marathon. And it is marvelous some days, isn't it? Just like a marathon.
I decided that for my 40th birthday, I would run a marathon. I hadn't run in a long time. So I decided for my 40th birthday, and that was a long time in the rearview mirror, I just want you to know, I was going to run a marathon. So I started out running and practicing and running and building my distance and working on my speed and strengthening my knees and man, it hurt and it was bad. And I remember one day I was out practicing for the marathon and I was running through next to a creek in Colorado Springs. And when we got down into that creek and I was running all by myself, I had that experience that all runners want to have. When suddenly the feeling of your body just goes away. You don't feel strain anymore. You don't feel stress. I wasn't looking down, wasn't counting my steps or my breathing. It was like I was floating along just underneath of the tree branches as I was running. Wow, life is like that sometimes. I remember when I actually ran the marathon. There's a portion of the marathon on the Air Force Academy that I had never covered. And just as you get to the end of the Air Force Academy, there's a set of hills. They call them the grinders. Because there are a set of hills that go up and down and up and down. About 300 yards up, 300 yards down. Man, by the third one of those, I was fit to be killed. Some days it's like that too, isn't it? Some days you're floating along. Some days you're on the grinders. But God's asking you to run. He's asking you to run a race. In fact, He's telling you to run, and not just run, but run like you meant to win the thing. And I have to hurry. Galatians 2. Verse 2. Let's start in verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel that I had preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain.
Paul was careful about what he did in his ministry because he's worried that if he got out there and ran and he wasn't running to win, that he'd be running in vain. And so his instruction on how to run to win is you got to care about the other people that you're dealing with out there. You got to care about those people, not only the lost, but the church and the saints. If you don't have a deep concern for them and the way they receive you and the way they perceive you, you could run and find out it's been in vain. Paul said, I didn't want that to happen. Go over to chapter 5. Simple running lessons. Be careful of the other runners. You may need their help. You fall down on that track out there somewhere, the trail, and those other runners, you've been nasty to them, and you just ran past them and ran over them roughshod, and you get out there running, and you fall down, you scrape up your knee, and you're in bad shape. You just may need one of those runners to come by and pick you up. So run to win, which means you got to be running, paying attention to the other runners, right? So Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith with which worketh by love. Man, I could preach on that verse for about an hour. Verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Let me give you an idea. You do not want to eat cookie dough ice cream before you run. It's going to swell up and give you problems. You don't want to eat raw bread dough before you run. You understand? You're going to shake it all up in there. He's saying here, you ran well for a while, and you let somebody corrupt you. If you're going to run this race to win it, if you're going to look at it and say, I'm going to do something for God, and I hope you do. You look at it and say, I'm going to do something for God. And you say that to yourself. Let me tell you, you need to know which way to run, which way not to run. You need to count on the promises of God. You need to depend on God to strengthen you and empower you to do it. You need to run to win, which means paying attention to the other runners on the track, which means working well together with your brothers, which means not running against them. And you need to watch out that people don't trip you. Because if you're out there running and somebody trips you, you're in a lot of pain. And you run well for a little while and then somebody hinders you. And it comes from bad doctrine. And I cannot tell you how many people I have seen and we have seen who start out well in this Christian race and then just not very long down the line before they get themselves into some strange doctrine. I don't know where they got it from. We didn't teach it to them. We tried to teach them the Bible. We tried to show them the truth. And they get off into some strange doctrine, or they get enamored with the law and Judaism, or they get enamored with some weird sense of, I don't know, some of them it's music, some of them it's some mysterious thing. They're off. They're out of the race. They become useless to God. Or they fall into some sin. And instead of dealing with it the way they ought to, instead of fixing it the way it needs to be fixed, let me tell you something. You don't run through pain. That's a silly concept. And the people who say, you know, what doesn't kill me makes me stronger, are just not very smart. Tell you what, put your knee up here between, your leg up here between these two chairs. I'll break your knee backwards. It won't kill you. You tell me if it makes you stronger. You better take care of some things. You better watch out for your health. You start feeling your knees hurting, don't run anymore that day. Stop. Get yourself healed. Get back ready, and then you can get out there and run a race on another day. And it's the same thing spiritually. God's drawing you a parallel here so you can see it clearly. He's saying you're in this thing for the long run. Run to win. Keep yourself spiritually healthy. Don't. It's not going to be an accident if you reach the end of this path. It will. You will get there only by God helping you and you running to win. We're not done yet, but we're close. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Then I got a couple quick stories to read to you. Philippians 2, verse 14. This one's going to hurt, so get ready for it. This is like when you're done running and your muscles all cramped, and you go into the massage tent, and that person takes their elbow, and they get right down there on that thing, and they, okay, it's going to hurt a little bit, all right? Here it is. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, a perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You want to break your pastor's heart? Just start complaining and murmuring. It makes everything they do feel worthless. Like they've been running on a treadmill. Like they're running in vain. He said, don't be murmuring and complaining, because I want you to run out holding that torch, that light in the world, so that I haven't run in vain. I ran hard to get it to you, to light your torch, to make sure you were ready to go. And I'm telling you, this church is less than a generation away from not having missionaries on the field. All it would take is the next generation of people to rise up and think, I don't have time for that. I can't do it. I think those days are over with now. The great missionary efforts are done. I don't know if we can keep supporting them. I don't want my son to go. I don't want my daughter to go. That's all it would take for it all to end. And then how much of it would have been just in vain? What are our meetings if they don't produce effort outside of church? If they don't call you to a ministry, if you're not challenged by coming to the meeting, thinking, I've been sitting still too long, I've been doing nothing too long, I need to do something for the Lord. If you don't feel that way after one of our meetings, then what are the value of our meetings? If what you get is personal comfort and happiness, and feeling like I must not be such a bad person, I feel better about myself, then this meeting was absolutely worthless. The power in this meeting comes when you look in your heart and you say, I feel convicted to do something for God I've never done before. Give like I've never even thought about giving. I see a vision for the people in a country far away, and I want to see them get saved. I want to see them have Bibles in their hand the way I do. I got one in my car. I got 10 in my house. I got one in my desk. I got one on my phone. Every computing device I have has a Bible on it. I want to see people in that country have that blessing. Then you're living life worth something. If you are not running hard, sweating, pouring something out for God, working hard for God, your life isn't worth a thing. Somebody ran hard to get the Bible to you. Amen. To get the gospel to you. They went out on the night and knocked on a door. They passed out tracts. They did whatever it was that got the gospel to you. And what are you doing? Are you the end of the line? The gospel got to you, faith got to you, the open meeting got to you, church got to you, but you know, none of that stuff is as valuable as your own personal feelings to you. That's worthless. Hebrews 12:1. Had to go there, right? Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking at the goal, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You will not win watching your feet on the dirt. You have to watch a goal somewhere. Something bigger than you. Something you can aim at. Something that's challenging, far up in the distance and hard to reach. You feel like you're never going to get there. That's the race that's worth winning. The corner and back I'm sorry, that's not much of a race.
I want to read you a testimony. In fact, a couple of them. In the 58th, I'm sorry for the translators, because I got some strange names here. At the 58th Beppu Owita Mianichi Marathon in February of 2009, the oldest runner ever to qualify for the race, a 60-year-old named Hosaka, turned back the years with a run of sparkling brilliance. He finished 89th overall out of 10,000 runners. 60 years old. It was a time of 2 hours, 36 minutes, and 30 seconds. He broke the standing 60-plus world record by 1 minute and 45 seconds. He started running at the age of 36. That's kind of challenging. You look at it and say, well, maybe I'm 36 today. Maybe my life's not over. Maybe I can still do something for the Lord yet. Maybe if I start running for God today, I can get something done because I'm 36. Okay, good. At 102, Fuja Singh became an unlikely celebrity despite the fact that he had a birth defect that prevented him from walking until the age of 5. He started running in the 100-meter race and finally ran in a marathon. His fastest time was 5 hours and 40 minutes, which he did in the 2003 Toronto Waterfront Marathon at the age of 92. In his late 80s, after losing his wife and son in the same year, he started running for the very first time. Running has showed me kindness and brought me back to life by making me forget all my traumas and sorrows. When the doctors did bone density tests on his legs, they found his left leg had the bone density of a 35-year-old and his right leg had the bone density of a 25-year-old. Do you know what his response was? I knew my left leg was weak. At 105 years old, a Japanese man named Miyazaki, the oldest competitive sprinter in the world, finished the 100-meter sprint faster than most of you can do it. 42 seconds. He was disappointed. He said, "My target was 35 seconds." The doctor gave me a medical exam a couple days ago, and I'm fit as a fiddle. He did not start running until in his 90s. You look at me and say, oh, I'm in my 90s. Maybe you're not done. Maybe you're just starting to do something you never thought about doing before in a way you never conceived to do it before by the power of God that He has that He's never given you before, to enlarge your heart bigger than it's ever been before, to give you strength to rise up higher than you've ever risen before and run like nobody's business. In fact, let me tell you about that. Because I know the women are going to think, yeah, but those are all guys. Joy Johnson, a former physical ed teacher who took up running at the age of 59, then proceeded to run 25 consecutive Boston marathons. You have to qualify with a good enough time to run that marathon. At the age of 86, she took her final run. The next morning, she ran her recovery run and went in for a press conference and met with the press. Went home, laid down in bed, and died. Run to the grave. What are you waiting for? What are you holding on to? What weights are holding you back? What are you doing that's worth anything? Run! Run! Run for God. Now I'm almost done. Harriet Thompson was 92 years old when she became the oldest woman to compete in a marathon.
She finished the San Diego Rock and Roll Marathon at 7 hours, 24 minutes, and 36 seconds, passing the record set by Gladys Burrill of 9 hours, 53 minutes, and 16 seconds. That's a 2-hour difference, hello. And she was 74 days older than the previous woman. She said, I was really tired at one point. Right around mile 21, I was going up a hill. It was like a mountain. Now listen, because she's going to give you some of the wisest counsel you're going to hear. Here it is. She said, I almost fainted. I was running up a hill. It was like a mountain. Here it is. But then I felt better coming down. She said, she goes, I think it's strange. All you have to do is turn 90 and everybody makes a big fuss about you when you run down the street. Her son has to run with her in the marathons, not because he enjoys running. He clearly does not. But it's because people come out on the track and stop her to take pictures. And he tells them, don't stop her running. You're going to ruin her time. Just run along with her and take a selfie. And they inevitably run back off the track. They want to stop her to take a picture, but they won't run with her to take one. And she's 90. 92. They are running for a corruptible crown. But you're running for one that's not.
Amen.
What are you doing? You're going to get up tomorrow and you're going to make a decision about what you're going to do with your day. What you're going to do with your money. What you're going to do with your mind. What you're going to do with your time. And you're going to choose to waste it or use it for the kingdom of God.
Amen.
I thank God for all these who are on the mission field.
Amen.
But we live on one today. Right here in San Antonio. And what are you doing for God?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.